Well, we are going to be in Acts chapter 3, if you want to open up your Bibles there. Acts chapter 3, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 8. This is one of my all-time favorite portions of Scripture. As a matter of fact, in the very foundation of this stage, there's a Bible. Some of you are aware of that. If you were around during construction time at all of this new sanctuary, then you know Pastor Gary had this Bible that we all had an opportunity to underline our favorite verse and write our name next to it, and then that got put into the foundation of this stage right below this pulpit. And the verse that I have underlined in there is Acts chapter 3, verse 6, that says, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I do have I give unto you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." I love that verse because it's meaningful to me. It's the power and the authority of God, the power and the authority of Jesus. I love that verse because I feel like it's something that God has called me to preach. I think we live in a world and a generation that so desperately needs to hear it, needs to be reminded of the fact that there is indeed power in the name of Jesus. There's power and authority in the world, the flesh and the devil. They have it to some degree, and of course, they can wreak havoc in someone's life. They can really keep people in a place of fear, keep people in a place of bondage, stuck right where they're at. But there is no higher power. There is no greater authority than in the name of Jesus. And it's a passage like this that really highlights that this truth. In this particular story, there's a man who's healed. He has this debilitating condition that he's had his entire life. The Bible says from his mother's womb, he was unable to walk. And the exact condition, we could only speculate, but we know his entire life he hasn't been able to move. And he's over 40 years old, we eventually find out. And he's been in this condition his entire life, 40 years stuck in the same place. I don't know if there was ever a point in time in his life where he thought, well, maybe things will be different. Or maybe I could be healed, or maybe one day I'll walk. I don't know if he ever thought that way, but at this point in his life, I think he's long given up on that idea. He says, this is how it's always been. This is the condition I find myself in currently, and this is how it's always going to be. Until one day, Peter and John, making their way into the temple to pray, they come across this man, and they make this bold declaration that in the name of Jesus, he needs to stand up and walk. 40 years in the same position, 40 years of pain and suffering, and then one moment, one day, one fresh encounter with Jesus changes everything. And listen, that's the power of the gospel. That's the power of who God is, that in a moment, in an instant, everything can change and everything can be different. That was true 2,000 years ago. It's still true today. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There is still power in his name, and that's incredibly good news because not a whole lot has changed. Many people are crippled by sin. Many people find themselves in a place where they're really in bondage to sin. Whoever commits sin is a slave to sin, the Bible says, and they find themselves in a place of bondage. Oh, there might be part of them that recognizes the destructive nature of their lifestyle. There might be part of them that's wrestling with guilt and shame and remorse and regret, a conviction, oh, I wish I didn't have to live this way. There may be still another part of them that finds some sense of pleasure, though it's temporary, though it's always just beyond their grasp and not quite fulfilling them, but there might be part of them they find some sense of pleasure in it. More than anything else, someone who finds themselves locked down by sin, they recognize that they're in bondage. They recognize that they're trapped. They're stuck. There's a part of them that wonders, well, I don't know if I really want to change, but there's an even greater part of them that says, I don't think it's possible for me to change. I don't think it's possible for my sin to really be forgiven and removed that I could have a new life. And so there are people who are crippled by sin. And all the while, there's this nagging thought in the back of their mind that one day they're going to be held accountable, that one day there's going to be a judgment. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. And there's this sense that even the unbeliever, even someone in the world would have, that there is a right and a wrong, and no matter how much they want to deny that, there's this sense of one day I'm going to be held accountable. I know this because Jesus said that the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Jesus said he'll convict the world of sin because they do not believe in me. And you see, that's the one sin that can't be forgiven. I talk to people often who think, well, I've committed the unforgivable sin, or you don't know me. You don't know my story. You don't know how bad I've been. You don't know the horrible things that I've done. Listen, you haven't done anything that couldn't be washed away by the blood of Jesus. He can forgive every sin. The one sin that cannot be forgiven is to not believe in him, to reject him, to say, no, God, I'm not interested in your offer of salvation. I'm not interested and the one who died as a sacrifice for me. I'm going to stand on my own. Well, then there will be a judgment, and the Holy Spirit is convincing the world of these things. There are many people who are crippled by sin. There are many people who are crippled by fear, anxiety, depression, the cares of this world. And of course, is that any wonder, looking at the world that we're living in? Plenty of things to be afraid of. Plenty of legitimate fears that we could come up with, whether we're looking at the political scene, a lot of fears, whether we're looking at wars and rumors of wars and the attack on our kids and all of the things that we see unfolding, lots of things to be afraid of, lots of things to be worried about, the cares of this world, just being pulled in so many different directions and all of these distractions, and they can be overwhelming. There are people who find themselves not only struggling with some of these things, but in real bondage, just overwhelmed, feeling like they're in a place where they're stuck and nothing is ever really going to change. And of course, the longer they stay in that place, the more it would seem impossible that there could ever be anything different. Well, I guess this is always going to be a struggle for me. I guess this is always going to be a problem. I'm always going to have to deal with these things. And there's power, there's authority in the name of Jesus. I think as Christians, as believers, we need to be reminded of that, because we're living in a world that so desperately needs the truth of the Word of God, so desperately needs the life-changing power of the gospel message to be declared. Because we're living in a culture that says, nope, this is who you are, and you can't change, and nothing's ever going to be different. And they're just sort of speeding off in that direction rather than slowing down. And I don't know, maybe we don't have it right. Maybe we should reassess things. The world has doubled down, speeding towards this cliff that they're going to careen off of. And as Christians, we're the only ones with the message of forgiveness. We're the only ones who can say Jesus can forgive every sin. He can break every chain. He can set every captive free. Oh, how the world so desperately needs this message. And at a time in which so many in the church are shrinking back, I think God wants to raise up an army of men and women of God who will say, no, this is the truth of God's word, and this is the gospel that we're going to preach. It's a message that we need to declare. And listen, you might be here this morning, and maybe it's one that you need to receive, whether it's for the very first time or whether there's some things that you need to be reminded of. Maybe you feel stuck. Maybe you feel trapped. Maybe there's some bondage or some sin or some compromise or some fear that you're dealing with. Perhaps you need to be reminded of the power and the authority that's in the name of Jesus, and that he can bring real healing in your life. And so that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. I'll read these first 8 verses of Acts chapter 3, and we'll get into our study. It says, now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the 9th hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. It says that Peter and John, they came to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. The day started at sunrise at 6 a.m. The ninth hour would have been 3 in the afternoon. Every day in the temple, they had the morning and the evening sacrifices and then prayer that would happen right afterwards. And of course, they sort of had this visual reminder as they would offer a sacrifice and the smoke from that sacrifice would go up to heaven. As they would begin to pray, there was this visual reminder that their prayers were being heard because of the sacrifice, that they couldn't approach a holy God on their own, that they weren't righteous in themselves. A sacrifice had to be offered, so this is the reason why God is hearing our prayers. Of course, I do think it's significant that we're not told that Peter and John came to the evening sacrifice. It says that they came to the hour of prayer. They sort of skip the sacrifice, and I think there's probably a statement being made there because Peter and John recognize the ultimate sacrifice has already been given. It's not some animal sacrifice that we need that can only temporarily cover us. No, the ultimate sacrifice, Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, has already died on our behalf. He's already paid the penalty of our sin. Jesus took it all. It says they come at the ninth hour. Do you remember in the Gospels? We're told that from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, darkness was over all of the land. Now think about that. That's 12 noon to 3 p.m. It says darkness was over the land as Jesus was hanging on the cross. At the time of the day where it should have been the brightest, there was this eerie dark as Jesus is hanging and slowly dying. It was at the ninth hour that Jesus cries out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" As the sin of the world was placed upon his shoulders, all of our wickedness, all of our filth, all of our immorality, all of our violence, it was all placed upon Jesus. Your sin, my sin, it was all placed upon him. And it was so severe and so intense that he cries out, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" And yet, of course, we know the answer to the question. He was forsaken so that you and I wouldn't have to be. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's the love of God. That's the sacrifice that was offered. That is the greatest demonstration of love the world has ever seen. That God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I love that word, whosoever, because it doesn't mean you're too bad. It doesn't mean you're too good. It doesn't mean you're too young. It doesn't mean you're too old. Whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And so they skip over the sacrifice and they just come to the prayer meeting, making a statement as they do it. But they do come for this hour of prayer. Of course, they recognize that prayer is powerful, that prayer is important. How could you spend 3.5 years with Jesus and not have that point driven home? Jesus was always praying. He got up early in the morning before anybody else. He sometimes stayed up late at night. He would pray throughout his day. It's the only time in the Gospels where the disciples come to Jesus and they say, "Hey, teach us how to do that." Of all of the things that Jesus did, of all of the miracles that he performed, the one time the disciples come and they say, teach us how to do that, it's teach us how to pray. It's in some ways they were able to make this connection that all of the life and the power and the authority, everything that flowed from Jesus, that somehow they made this realization, it's his connection to heaven. It's his connection to the Father. And so they say, Jesus, teach us how to pray. And prayer is powerful, I think, more than we realize. When we pray, commands are being given in heaven. When we pray, angels are being dispatched. When we pray, there's spiritual warfare and spiritual battles that are going on beyond our comprehension. That literal walls could be coming down. You know, when we read about some of those battles in the Old Testament, maybe the children of Israel and the Battle of Jericho, or against the Philistines and Goliath, when we read some of those battles in the Old Testament, understand that spiritually that battle is still going on. And when we pray, there's these commands that are given, and God is moving and working, and walls can come down. On one hand, we know these things and we agree to these things, and yet every once in a while we have to say, okay, I could probably use to spend a little more time in prayer than I do. Lord, remind me of its power. Remind me of how effective it is to pray. I want to follow the example that you gave Jesus. That's where the battle is really won. And of course, how many of us in this room? That's a part of our testimony. That's a part of our story. When you were lost, when you were in sin, when you were rebelling against God and maybe shaking your fist at him, how many of you could say, well, I had someone praying for me. I had a mom or a dad, a grandparent, a friend, a relative. I had someone that didn't give up. Even though I said all kinds of rude, vile things to them and would argue with them and totally shut them out of my life, they didn't give up and they kept praying. And they pleaded on my behalf, and they said, God, open up their eyes. Help them to see. Help them to see where they're headed. Help them to see the destruction that they're speeding towards. Help them to realize how they need a Savior, how they need to be forgiven, and what you did for them on the cross. Oh, Lord, open up their eyes to these things. How many of us would say, oh, it was somebody praying for me? And of course, you might be here this morning and maybe you're wrestling with some things, struggling with some things. Maybe you're not really sure where you're at in your relationship with God or if you have a relationship with God at all. Oh, I would say it's quite likely if you're here, you've got somebody praying for you too. You've got somebody interceding. You've got somebody who hasn't given up on you who is praying, oh Lord, speak to them. Oh Lord, meet with them in a powerful way. And so they come here at the hour of prayer. And I appreciate the fact that they're keeping busy, that they're doing what Jesus told them to do. In Luke chapter 19, there's the parable of the minas or the parable of the talents. And of course, in that parable, the master says to his servants, okay, here's the talents that I'm giving you. Now go and do business. Go and occupy your time until I return. Don't just be sitting around and burying what I've given you and waiting for me to come back. No, occupy your time until I come. And so I can appreciate the fact that here's Peter and John, and they're saying, hey, we're not supposed to just sit around in this room the whole time. Let's go out. Let's go to the temple. We don't have to go there, but let's go to the temple and we'll pray. One of the things that I love about this story is really the whole thing is kind of a divine interruption to what they had planned. As far as we can tell, they never actually make it to the prayer service. They go there, they heal this guy, a crowd gathers, they preach the gospel, thousands get saved, the religious leaders have them arrested and put in jail. They never go to the prayer service. This whole thing is kind of a big interruption. And you look at a story like this and you think, oh, what a wonderful thing they weren't too busy. What a wonderful thing they weren't in too big of a rush. But they were looking for an interruption like this. Now, let me just say, not every interruption is divine. Are we aware of this? Sometimes there really are just distractions. Jesus said to Martha, you're distracted with many things. You're being pulled in so many directions, and the enemy likes to do that in our life. Usually right when we're opening up our Bible, or right when we're about to do something the Lord's been putting on our heart, and suddenly many directions we're being pulled in. Not every interruption is divine, but some of them can be, and so we have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We have to be spending time with the Lord. There's really no substitute for a relationship with Jesus and depending on him, or else how do you know? How do you know? Is this a distraction that's just going to pull me away from what I should be doing? Or is this a divine interruption and I need to stop? We need to be filled with the Spirit like Peter was. And I do think part of it is being more than open to a divine interruption. Being open is good because that's where we say, okay, Lord, here's my plan. Here's what I'm doing. Here's what I've got going on this day or this week. But if you have something else for me, feel free, Lord. Feel free to take me down that road, or I want to pray with this person, or you want me to talk with him. If you want to interrupt my day, you absolutely can do that. I'm open. That's good. But I think where Peter and John take it a step further, I think it's beyond being open. I think they're looking for a divine interruption. They're hoping. They're asking. They're going to the temple. They know there's nothing so special about the temple anymore. Their bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. They don't have to go there to pray. I think they're hoping that something like this would happen. And that's where we really take it up a notch. That's where I think we can really be in tune. When we're spending that time with the Lord and we're praying and seeking him, and Lord, feel free. Feel free to redirect me as this day goes. I want to be right in the center of your will. And they come across verse 2, this certain man, lame from his mother's womb, who he was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. Now, again, it's in Acts chapter 4 that we find out that this man was over 40 years old. They laid him, whether this is friends or family, every day at this gate called Beautiful. It was indeed a beautiful gate, 75 feet high, these two large double doors, and many who were coming to the temple entered this way. In a lot of ways, it was a strategic place for him to be. As worshipers are coming in and they're feeling a little religious, a little compassionate, and maybe a little more willing to offer this man some money as they're making their way into the temple. But this is something that he's done every day for his entire life. Which, of course, when you think about that, that means it's quite possible that Jesus passed by him at least once, maybe on several occasions. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine being this man? What did he know about Jesus? He must have heard about him. You can't be sitting at this gate of the temple every day your whole life and not have heard about Jesus and the miracles that he's doing and the way that he's touching people and transforming people's lives. He must have heard about that. And so I wonder what was going through his heart and his mind when here this miracle worker that everyone's talking about walks right by him. I wonder, is he thinking to himself, yeah, I knew it. I knew God didn't care about me. Yeah, I knew there was no miracle for me. And maybe I'm being punished. And maybe I was born this way, some fault of my own, some fault of my parents. And God doesn't want to touch me. God doesn't want to heal me. Now, of course, we have the benefit of looking at several chapters and knowing the whole story. One of the things that we can conclude, why didn't Jesus heal him during his earthly ministry? One of the things that we realized was God's timing is everything. You know, here for Peter and John, now that this man's still here, they heal him, the crowd gathers, Peter preaches, 5,000 people get saved. And so we could look at that story and say, well, that's probably why Jesus didn't heal him right then and there. It was all God's timing. It was all God's plan. But I do wonder if part of the explanation is maybe where this man was in his own heart. Maybe he wasn't ready. Maybe he wasn't ready to yield. He wasn't ready to respond. You know, so much of this story does seem to be about the faith of Peter and John, and yet there has to be some degree of surrender on this man's part. There has to be some yielding to what God wanted to do, and maybe he wasn't ready. And so Jesus passed him by, maybe solidifying in his mind that that was it. That was my chance. That was my opportunity. It's gone. I'm always going to be in this place. And so he's asking for alms. He's asking for money. And you can't blame him. He's looking at his immediate need and just trying to make it, just trying to survive. Of course, God had something much bigger, much greater in mind. I find that to often be the case. Sometimes we think to ourselves, oh, if I just had what could provide my immediate need, then everything would go away. Oftentimes, God seeing the bigger picture, he has something much greater in mind as he does in this particular case. Verse 4 says, and fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. In all of what was happening there with the crowd and people coming and going and talking, there's lots of distractions going on. And so Peter looks at the man and he says, I want you to look at us. I want to have your full attention. And again, here is Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, practicing this idea of praying without ceasing. And so he's listening to the promptings of the Spirit. He's listening to what God wants him to say. And he says to the man, I want you to look at us. I don't want you to miss what I'm about to say. Because while so much of what's happening here is about Peter's faith, there does need to be something that happens in this guy's heart. He says, I want you to look at me. Number one, I want you to hear what I'm about to say. I want you to hear these words. In Jesus' name, stand up and walk. You see, the Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. It's when we hear God's word, when we hear his plan for salvation, when we hear what's being declared, and even though it might defy everything that we've known and we've experienced here in this life, when we hear God's word, that's where faith comes from. And so Peter says, I want you to hear what I'm about to say, but I also want you to look at me as I say it. I think in some ways, Peter is saying, I want you to look at me, look at my face. And do you think I'm faking it? Do you think I'm pretending? Do you think I'm just wishful thinking, hoping that maybe God's going to show up and do something? Or am I convinced of these things? You see, faith is contagious. When you're around someone who is truly depending on the Lord and trusting in him and know that he can move and know that he can work, oh, that can inspire faith in us as well. And there's no real faking it. It's about being in the direct presence of the Lord. When you're in the direct presence of the Lord, oh, that's the natural byproduct. That's a natural reaction. And of course, it's something that we always have to remember. With our family, with our friends, to the people that we're ministering to, if we want them to walk by faith, if we want them to trust and claim the promises of God, well, that needs to be a reality in our life as well. And so Peter says, I want you to look at me. I want you to hear what I'm about to say, and I want you to see the sincerity in my eyes when I say it. And so, of course, now he has his full attention, and Peter says, silver and gold I do not have. But what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Oh, there's power in his name. There's power in the gospel. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. Oh, we get ridiculed, don't we, for talking about Jesus? We get ridiculed for talking about the cross and his life and his death and resurrection as if it's some archaic belief that's not relevant to our day. Oh, let them ridicule. Let them say whatever they're going to say. Here's the thing. The gospel itself is powerful. The Holy Spirit is convicting the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. And so when we present the gospel, that message is powerful all by itself. And sometimes those who shout the loudest, those who object the most, they're the ones who are being the most affected by it. And so in some ways, take it as an encouragement. If you have someone mocking you or attacking you because you're sharing the gospel. Peter says, look, I don't have any money for you. Here's what I do have. A very simple statement, but it can have a profound meaning. You can't give what you don't have. You can't give out something that you don't truly possess. And so if we want to give Jesus, if we want to give his love, if we want to give the powerful message of the gospel, it has to be something that we first really personally receive and that we're walking in. Because once Jesus comes into our life, that's it, it's true. I remember when I was 5 years old and the gospel was being presented to me and I was told that I needed to invite Jesus into my heart. Now, little kids can be quite literal. And so what I was thinking to myself is that there was this little miniature Jesus about this big, and he was literally living inside of my heart. And I invited him in, but I imagined that every time I sinned, every time I told a lie or disobeyed my parents, I could visualize Jesus running out of my heart. No, Jesus, come back, you know. It's like, no, once he's in, he's in. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit. He's not going to leave us. He's not going to forsake us. However, isn't it true, as Christians, we can walk according to the Spirit, or we can walk according to the flesh. And sometimes we can operate just on that earthly, fleshly level and the things that make sense to us and our own understanding. Have you ever been in a situation where someone's asking a question about the Bible, asking a question about Jesus, or somebody is broken and falling apart and they're looking for hope and they're looking for prayer? Have you ever been in a situation where you felt real unqualified to answer that question or to respond in prayer? Maybe not just because you don't know what the right answer is, but you know, I'm not really in the place that I should be spiritually. I've been struggling a little bit and I'm kind of caught up in my own thing, and so I'm not really in a place to be able to minister to this person. You can't give what you don't have. Here, Peter, spending time with the Lord, filled with the Holy Spirit, he says, I know exactly what I have for you. And it's not human resources. Not that there's anything wrong with human resources. They have their place. He goes, but that's not it. That's not what I'm going to give you. That's not what's dwelling in me richly. Oh, what I do have, I give unto you. In the name of Jesus, I want you to rise up and walk. And it says that his feet and his ankle bones received strength. There's medical terms being used there that aren't used anywhere else in the Bible. It reminds us of the fact that Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, he was a physician. He was a doctor. He was probably particularly amazed by the physical miracles of Jesus as a doctor, knowing what would have to happen and the tendons and the muscles and the bones and everything that would have to come into place instantaneously. And I think that is worth pointing out, by the way, because although we're taking our time here this morning to consider the spiritual healing that God would want to bring into our life and how we can be forgiven of our sins and how he can set us free and break every chain, I think it is important to take note that a literal physical miracle happens in this story, and that's something that God can still do today. I think it's something that the church is supposed to be asking for. We're told to pray that God would heal the sick in Jesus' name, and so we want to be able to do that. And it's in the name of Jesus, by the way. That's where the power is. You know, sometimes I like to kind of yell and shout and be loud, and that's just kind of my personality. And look, I don't know how to do it any other way. I'm sorry. It just is what it is. I tried to be like one of those soft-spoken people because they seem real intellectual and whatnot. I just can't quite pull it off. I just yell and shout. That's not where the power is. That's not where the power is. The power is in the name of Jesus. And I think when we pray and we're asking God to do big things, we're asking God to heal, we're asking God to transform, in a lot of ways, the more simple we can be with our words, the better. Because it's not about our language and some old English words that we throw in there and being really impressive with our prayers, like we're going to have such a fantastic prayer that God's like, wow, that was amazing. I wasn't going to heal him, but now I have to. Like, that's not what we're doing. We're not twisting his arm. We're not impressing him with our spirituality. We can be very simple, and we can be very direct, and we can pray in the name of Jesus, and there's power in his name. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. There is this immediate, undeniable miracle that takes place. Everybody would have known this guy. Over 40 years old, every day he's at this gate. They know it's not a hoax. They know he wasn't planted in the audience somewhere. This couldn't be a trick. A legitimate miracle goes on. And of course, this man had been in this condition for over 40 years. That's a long time. That's a long time for him to give up. That's a long time for him to just be in a place of total discouragement. Maybe for him, it seemed like Jesus already passed me by. I had my chance, I had my moment, and for whatever reason, maybe it was because he thought God doesn't care about me, Jesus doesn't care about me, or whether it's because he thought, well, I don't want anything to do with him. I'm angry at God, and I have my own problems. Whatever case, perhaps he felt like, well, Jesus already passed me by, that ship has sailed, and I'm always going to be in the condition that I'm in. And yet, the reality was, no, today was the day. This was his appointed time. And yet I think to myself, what if he didn't respond? I think to myself, when Peter reached out to him and he said, in the name of Jesus, I want you to stand up and walk. And it just says that Peter pulled him up. What if in that moment he pushed him away? What if in that moment he said, get out of here. What's the matter with you? Don't you see the condition that I'm in? Why would you say such a thing? How cruel, how rude, what's your problem? And of course, he could have listed out hundreds of perfectly valid reasons and excuses of why nothing miraculous was going to happen. This is the condition I've always been in. What makes this day, what makes this moment any different? Would have been easy for him to do. And yet, to whatever degree of faith he was able to muster up to just yield to that moment, to just say, God, I don't know what you're doing, but I'm going to surrender, and whatever it is you have for me, I want to receive, and this miracle takes place. And I think to myself, how easy it is for us to know that the Lord is speaking to us, how easy it is for us, just like this man, to perhaps come up with all of these reasons and all of these excuses, because the truth of the matter is this. I know that God's speaking to some of you. I know that God has been touching your heart. I know that the Holy Spirit has been convicting and convincing some of you to respond to Him. And whether that's to receive the Lord for the very first time, whether that's to recommit your life to Him because you've kind of strayed and you've taken your eyes off of the Lord, whether that's because you know that in some area of your life you're stuck and you need breakthrough, and you know God has something more for you, and you want to respond to Him. And here's the thing, God can be speaking to us, and just like this man, this wrestling match can ensue, and we could come up with all of these valid reasons. Well, it's not for me. Oh, sure, God's been speaking to me the entirety of this message. Oh, but it's not for me. God doesn't really know. God doesn't really care. He doesn't realize what I've done. I don't think he can change me. I don't think he could heal me. This is the condition that I've always been in. And so why would I expect this day to be any different? Just like this man had an appointed time, an appointed moment that he needed to respond. Perhaps that's right now for some of you. That there's an opportunity to respond to him, to yield to whatever it is the Lord's putting on your heart. And again, whether that's to receive the Lord for the very first time, did you know that when one sinner repents, that there's a celebration that takes place in heaven? If there's even one person here and you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus, oh, in so many ways, the attention of heaven is on you because God loves you and He cares about you and He's provided everything that you need for your sin to be forgiven in Jesus. His life, His death, His resurrection. He's conquered sin. He's conquered death. The one sin that can't be forgiven is rejecting Him. And maybe the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. And you know it's time to turn from the direction that you're going in. You don't have to have it all figured out. You don't have to have everything answered. All you need to know is that God loves you, He's provided his son Jesus as a sacrifice for your sin, and there's life in his name. He can forgive every sin. He can forgive all of our past. He can meet us right where we're at and make our lives brand new. Maybe you need to receive him for the very first time. Maybe you need to recommit your life to the Lord. Maybe you've allowed some things in to your life that shouldn't be. Maybe that has been relatively new. Maybe that has been going on for a long time. You've allowed some certain things in. And of course, the devil who wants to rob and steal and destroy. As true as it is that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, make no mistake about it. The devil hates you. He wants to destroy you. Oh, and he whispers into your ear, oh, you can't be set free from these things. Oh, God isn't going to forgive you of these things. He can't heal. He can't restore. He can't renew. The devil is a liar and the father of lies. You see, all of this pressure gets put on this moment of responding to the Lord. And we imagine it being this time of guilt and shame and embarrassment, when in reality, no, that's what the devil does. That's what the enemy brings into our life. Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And so perhaps the Lord is speaking to you about recommitting your life to him, getting your eyes and your attention back on him, breaking free from the pattern and the direction that you've been going in and saying, okay, Lord, bring me back to my first love. Bring me back to that place where it's just me and you. And I'm just thankful for who you are and what you've done. The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back. If Christianity gets more complicated than that, then every once in a while, Lord, would you break me out of that? Bring me back to the simplicity of a relationship with you. You might be here this morning and you say, you know, I know the Lord and I love the Lord, but I do feel in many ways I'm stuck in a rut. I think there's something more for me. I think he wants to break me free of maybe some of the fears that I've been living in, some of the anxiety that I've been living in, some of the depression that I've been living in. And I know the enemy, he's just got me surrounded on all sides and I need breakthrough. I need the Lord to touch my life. Here's what I believe with all of my heart. There's an appointed time here for some that the Lord's speaking to, and he wants to forgive. He wants to heal. He wants to set free. He wants to renew. He wants to set captives free. He wants to use you for his kingdom and for his glory. And so the Bible says, if today you hear the Holy Spirit speaking to you, don't harden your heart. Don't assume, oh, maybe tomorrow, maybe next week, maybe next month. That's not promised to anyone. Today is the day of salvation, the Bible says. Today we have this wonderful opportunity to respond. And it's a joyous thing. It's a celebration. And so what we're going to do right now is we're going to pray. And the worship team is going to come up and they're going to lead us in a song. I'm not going to ask anybody to raise their hand. I'm not going to ask anybody and kind of give that little time. I'm just going to say, if the Lord is speaking to you and you know it, it's not a matter of responding to anything that I'm saying. It's a matter of responding to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And if you know that the Lord is speaking to you, as the worship team begins to lead us in a song, I'm going to ask you to come up here in front, because there's an opportunity. There's an invitation to respond to whatever it is the Lord's putting on your heart. And again, I know it's in moments like this, God could be speaking to you throughout the entire study. Then you get to the moment where it's time to respond, and that's where we clam up. Don't let Jesus pass you by. Don't miss this opportunity, because there's grace and there's mercy and there's goodness and there's blessing that he wants to pour out. And so why don't we come before the Lord and just ask him to give us all the power and strength that we need to respond. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for who you are. Lord, I thank you for each one here. I thank you for bringing them here to this place. And God, I know that there's some here that you're speaking to about getting right with you, turning from the direction that they're going in, receiving all that you did for them on the cross, Jesus, your life, your death, your resurrection. I know you're calling some to yourself, that they would put their faith and trust in you. Perhaps some who they know you, but they've been so far from you in many ways. Jesus, we thank you that you're the good shepherd and you'll leave the 99 to go after the one. And so if there's any wandering sheep here this morning, Lord, we pray that you would call them back to yourself, that they would put their attention once again on you. Lord, I pray for anyone here just overwhelmed, struggling with fear or anxiety or depression, anyone here who's just sort of caught up in the cares of this world and being pulled in so many directions, and yet they know that they need a touch from you. They need breakthrough in their lives. They want to be a part of the work that you're doing. Lord, I pray that you would speak to every individual. Lord, that you would draw as many as you desire to yourself, and that you'd give them the power and the strength that they need to get up and to come down here in front and to publicly say, yes, Jesus, I need you. I need your mercy. I need your forgiveness. I need your power. I need your grace. And I pray that you'd meet with us in a wonderful way. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. So why don't we all stand together? And as we sing the song, if you know that the Lord's been speaking to you in Jesus' name, just come down here in front and we'll pray together. And God's going to meet with you in a powerful way.